On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And dismissing the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, for other smaller boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind. And to the sea he said, "Hush, muzzle this." And then the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our ears that we may hear. In Christ we ask it. Amen. In all these scriptures you've heard today, including the psalm that was in the responsive reading, there is one thing in common. You've no doubt felt it, though you might not have thought about it. How the subject matter is struggle. David's struggle with Goliath, you know, it is the kind of thing that would fit a summer action movie. It has so much struggle in it. And there's even a subtext, a plot, where there's a struggle foreshadowed with Saul, the king, who will be deposed ultimately by God, and David will be raised up. The Apostle Paul eloquently exhorts his churches to engage in the struggle of faith. The struggle of faith is Paul's major theme, one of them anyway. Think of his declaration in Romans 8, so well known to us, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nothing, in short, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Struggle. And now you're hearing a bill of particulars in this passage in 2 Corinthians fitting the realities of that lofty poetry. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers. Struggle. In the Gospel of Mark, the sea itself seems to be struggling to beat into that boat, and the men struggle with their doubt and their fear. Jesus even seems to struggle a little with them when he says, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Still no faith?" Now, struggle is not the special subject of just a few texts of the Bible. It's here, but it's there, and it's everywhere in the Bible. For at least three reasons. One, struggle is what we do. We're wired like the animals. We are animals. We're wired like them for self-protection, and we struggle to feel safe in all kinds of different ways. Second, struggle is a constant subject in the Bible because we don't do it very well. We struggle with our struggling. We struggle sour, we struggle grumpy, we quit at it, we cheat at it, we are dishonest about it, we struggle with the wills of others. Yeah? Even though we don't have a lot of power over others, we struggle with their wills. And our power over ourselves seems pretty paltry an awful lot of the time. Think about the New Year's resolutions in your memory, scattered on the floor. Think about your addictions. "The good that I would, I cannot," says Paul. His experience of struggle, quite painful. We're just not good at it. And perversely, we add to our struggles the fact that we're not very good at it. This is a burden. But finally, struggle is the biblical text par excellence. Because though we are wired like animals, we are also wired, from Psalm 8, just a little less than God. Paul writes, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ, straining forward to what lies ahead. Man, that is struggle. Struggle, not just here, but upward. Now, the reminder that everyone's struggles may calm us down a little for a little while. Wealth and fame and authority do not pacify all anguish. We know these things. A good marriage doesn't do it. Neither does a mature and respectful mind make us into always peaceful people, though these are virtues to be sought. Jesus struggled. Of course we struggle. Perhaps we can at least stop struggling so much to be free of all our struggles. But what word can we hear today that touches deeper down than this kind of common sense to which I've been referring? What word is there in the heart of those who sing, Lord, I want to be thy Jesus in my heart? What word is there for Jesus in the heart? How can the Spirit of God shift your struggling from those worn paths that go round and round, getting you nowhere, to the upward way? Each of these stories of struggle presents one key on the upward way. It's a round and round way, too. It's just that it moves up. The one key in all the stories is choice. Choice. There is struggle and there is spiritual struggle, and the distinction between them is choice, by which we mean not that you get to choose which conflicts you're going to have in your life. Goodness knows that would not be a human life, would it? If you got to choose, I'm not doing that one. Sometimes you can choose your battles, but an awful lot of them, yes, they come right at you. No, by choice, I mean that you can choose the mind you bring to your struggle. A spiritual life, a life in the mind of Christ, again, Paul's deep word. A life in the mind of Christ means that you are learning to choose how to struggle and what to struggle for. And to leave off acting like a horse's tail, just swatting at flies all the time. Think of David. The fight with Goliath, it's probably a legend, but so what? Israel tells this story 1,000 times, 1,000 times, in order to do what? To strengthen herself in the manner of the story. To strengthen herself for spiritual struggle. Unlike all the other warriors in that story who are confronting the enemy Goliath, David does not weigh his own life first. To him, this conflict is not optional. He chooses it because it's necessary. He must choose it. The key that unlocks the door, that passes from ordinary, what a drag, struggle, to spiritual struggle, is the decision to accept that your conflict is necessary. You must be here. Your life has no other path. It never had any other path than the one that you are on. Because David decides that he must meet Goliath, he moves swiftly and surely into the moment. This is why Israel remembers David. Israel's a little nation. She is surrounded by Goliaths. You remember their names from Sunday school, if not more recently? Egypt, right? Assyria, Persia, Babylon, not all in that order. Four, maybe even Greece we would put on there. All these great Goliaths surrounding her. But so often in her trials, Israel was of two minds how to proceed. She tried out different gods, like trying out recipes for pasta sauce. But now comes a story. She tells it again. What if Israel simply must have her conflicts, must have them, chooses them because of who she is, because Israel's identity is to be a people chosen to show the world the goodness of God. And that is what her conflicts are about. When she has that reason, she can bear with anything. Friedrich Nietzsche said, whoever has a why for his sufferings can bear with any how. Israel is armed for spiritual struggle, like David. Now feel what happens within you, even for a moment, for a twinkling of an eye, when you stop thinking of your struggle. I hope you're able to be quite concrete with yourself in this conversation we are sort of having here this morning, that you can be concrete. But feel what happens within you for a moment when you stop thinking of your struggle as a drag, as something that a better person than I wouldn't be bogged down with. Stop that thought with prayer, with meditation, with the beauty of the song of the choir. Cease. Hush, says the scripture. Muzzle that. That grave illness that you face, some of you in this room undoubtedly, or your best beloved, are facing a grave illness. That difficult school subject that your child or you just cannot get around. That stuck feeling in someone's marriage. That hope you've had that's always just out of reach. You name it. You name yours. And then choose it. Choose it. Accept it. Look, as long as you linger at the back of your struggle like those soldiers who wouldn't engage Goliath, wishing it were not your struggle, wishing it would go away, wishful thinking does one thing. It keeps the struggle front and center, taking up all the energy of your mind, a little bit like a hamster running in a cage all the time. Nothing ever changes when we do not engage our struggle, accept it, choose it. But for just a moment, this is spiritual work. Stop that thought. Don't even try to replace it with another. Find your Lord's way to cease from those thoughts of fearing your struggle. Think of your struggle as necessary, as the call of God to a field in which you will engage. This is the way that you will really find out who you are and grow. That's what all the scriptures have in common in their stories about struggle. You move like David swiftly into the field. This is the beginning of what we call spiritual struggle. Over the last decade, I had the extraordinary privilege to be engaged in weekly conversation with inmates at New York State's Attica prison. I grew in profound respect for those men in that prison. Most of them had been inside for more than 10 years, some well more than 20 years of imprisonment. And all of them had struggled vainly, that is to say, not spiritually, vainly, against the courts, against corrections officers, against other inmates. Violence and deceit pocked their memories. But now, right there in that room, on a Friday morning, a group of 10 or 12 or 15 with a few volunteers, they were steadily taking the spiritual steps which most people, inside or outside the jails, which most people never climb. They were accepting that this place, these short cell walls, 8 feet by 10, the company of prisoners and cops, as they call them, they were accepting this self, this history, everything we mean by the word the forgiveness of God in Christ. They were doing that, released into being where they were, and taking those steps, treating this place and these people as the palette from which they would paint their life anew in God's grace, the tools of a toolbox from which they would build a new meaning in their life. They were ready to climb upward on that upward way we have described, and also to show the light on that staircase to any inmate who had fallen in despair of violence and deceit, who showed that he wanted it. It's as if they had heard their God say, "Let us go across to the other side." You know, when Jesus says that in the way the words appear in the original text, there isn't any other side word in the text. It's just a preposition. Across. Let us pass through. Let us go beyond. That's what he says. Let us go farther. Let us cross over. There's no reference to where exactly they're going. Why? Because this is not just a struggle to get across the lake. And the lake is only about 12 miles across. You ever seen Lake Galilee? It's little. It's not a struggle to get to the other side of the lake. He's inviting them on. He's asking them to come into a spiritual struggle. Up to this point of the story, Jesus, according to Mark 4 earlier on, he has been teaching them. And teaching them for hours, maybe days, using words and sayings. But he's the master teacher. And any master teacher knows you can't teach with words only. There are several of you in the room, I know it, who know you can't teach with words alone. Haven't you labored to grasp words alone from your wife, your husband, your kid, your boss, and really not gotten what it is they're after? Words. We struggle with them. But ideas, they don't change us that much. One reason is that new words, we hear new words and they get caught in the web of our old fears. Fears are stronger than words. Jesus knows this. And so at the right time, he says, "Let us cross over." Let the struggle shift now to new ground. To spiritual ground. He gets in the boat. The boat is a symbol for the church. And he promptly falls asleep. I mean, fast. Out. What's that about? There's a cushion there. Tiny little detail in the story. He's on the cushion. What's that about? This is the master teacher who knows that you cannot shift your struggle from the ordinary level of resistance to the spiritual level of acceptance so long as you keep wishing the storm just wasn't happening. This teacher falls asleep in order to get out of the way, in order to shift from ideas to practice. He wants to give his students the opportunity to accept the reality of their struggle and to act. To find out who they really are. He hopes they won't even need to wake him. Else why would he say at the end, "Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?" He kind of thought maybe they were ready. Well, they weren't. If you've been a teacher, you know there are times when you thought they were ready, and they weren't. They were terrified. They complained to Jesus, "Don't you care about us?" Jesus is a little surprised. He doesn't want to be the one who saves weaklings. That's not the Jesus story that Mark presents us. He doesn't want to get you out of trouble in that sense. They're not ready. We in the church, we understand what that's like. We know that we have not been ready at times. We know that we call ourselves disciples at times because we're not ready. We still need to learn faith more deeply. How often we have slouched from the field of struggle. But Jesus is preparing the disciples to be apostles, right? You know the meaning of that word? Apostles are sent out, right? I've heard somebody say it. Sent out people. Disciples comes from a word meaning learners. Apostles we shall be. That is the call of every Christian, to rise in the Spirit of our Lord and be sent out strong in our struggles. As Paul says, in honor or dishonor, in ill repute or good repute, if treated as false, yet we are true to our inner selves. If we are unknown in the world, yet we know ourselves well. If they think we're dying because we relinquish our place, we see we are alive. If we're punished, we're not killed. If we seem poor, we're making many rich. If we have nothing, yet we possess everything. Where does the Apostle Paul find speech and hope like this? This certainty of victory in struggle. I'm going to have Moses answer that question for you. Straight out of Deuteronomy, and the reason it works is the word of Christ has always been here. Moses says in answer to that question, "Where do you get the hope of certainty?" "Surely," says Moses, "this commandment for spiritual struggle is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven and get it so that we may hear it and observe it?' And listen, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross to the other side for us to get it, that we may hear it and observe it?' No," says Moses, "the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart." The strength to bear your struggle, no matter how severe it is, that strength is coiled like a spring inside a sound that you can only hear in silence. Hush. Shh. Find your ways in worship and in prayer and in meditation to be still. You are alive eternally. Deep down inside, whatever feelings you have that can be hurt, deeper still than the hopes that you have that can be shattered, more secure than any thought that your skull plays host to, more final than your last breath, there is already alive in you a witness who sees the truth, who loves all beings. You know her, yes? You know him. Christ within. This is Christ coming alive inside you. In the hush whereby you remember your eternal being, there is your power to overcome every power that would hurt or divide. It is the gift of God. Practice this silence of recalling your own depth, the gift of God in you. Recall and serve that who is Christ within you alone. And then, like David, run into the field of your struggle.